I want you to know that I haven't gotten smaller, unfortunately. The pulpit has gotten larger, and for that we're thankful to David Barn, who does all manner of things that are amazing. You know, we just sang some songs that all had to do, good selection, Roger, thank you. The Bible stands. The Bible stands. The church is one foundation. Faith of our fathers. All of these hymns, which are so glorious, and of course many more, fall back on a standard from the Bible that doesn't change. And that is wonderful, and that is what the church is to be, a pillar and support of the truth. My daughter, one of my daughters, last night sent some paperwork to us, a picture of, because she's filling out a paper for one of my grandchildren to go to the pediatric doctor. And on that paperwork, right on the front there, it says sexual orientation. These are children, by the way. Lesbian, gay, homosexual. That's one box. Straight or heterosexual, that's another box. Bisexual, that's another box. Or something else is another box. In fact, there was even one that said, I don't know, as a box. This is the kind of day we live in, isn't it? It's becoming, or has become, the standard that is around us in the environment or culture in which we live. And Paul's letter that was just read by Don, this portion of it, is for our discernment as the people of God, and our awareness in these last days, in which he even defines it as the last days here. Our Lord spoke of this. He spoke of this in Matthew 24 as being likened to the days of Noah. And if you're familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know that it says of that culture in that time that every thought and intention of their heart was on evil continually. The Lord Jesus himself warned of wolves in sheep's clothing, and much of the New Testament is addressing clarity against falsehood, because we do live in Satan's domain. And my intention is to have us study the book of Jude, but leading up to that, there are so many places to go, really, that sort of build a foundation for that of understanding, that this morning I thought I would go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and especially these 14 verses, not because it's fun to indulge in this, but to be something that has our eyes open to the truth as Christians, to be able to help us understand what is happening around us, and encourage our hearts in this, that God is still on his throne. Truth hasn't changed. Righteousness hasn't changed. Love of God hasn't changed. And those things are all out there and available for us, but we need to be careful how we walk, as Paul will tell us elsewhere. Let me once again ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we begin this morning, please. Father, again we turn to you and ask you to help us, dear Lord. Help us as we study this critical but difficult portion of Scripture. Father, help me to speak. Help us to hear. Use this time to encourage our hearts, dear Lord. in the sense that we can be aware of what is around us and have our eyes fixed solely upon the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We ask you, Father, to be present and to use this time for your glory, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Christian should be always aware that the whole world lies under the terrible influence of the evil one. We are told this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. And we are also told that he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for candidates to suck into his terrible dogma. And our context this morning follows Paul's admonition to Timothy to correct those that are in error. He says that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. Beloved, this is why we need a Savior, of course. We need a Savior to save us as sinners from a sinful world. We also recognize our calling, that we are to be lights in the midst of this darkness. And we cannot be a light if we are not in conformity to the Word, if we are confused and led astray ourselves, if we are marked and tainted by Satan's deceptions. Remember that Lot in Sodom. 2 Peter talks about this in chapter 2. That Lot living in Sodom had his heart vexed every day. And truly, I can say to you, if your own heart does not get vexed by the things around you, and if you don't get concerned for others who are caught up in these kinds of things, and perhaps don't realize it, think this is the standard, maybe that God has changed his mind about holiness and righteousness, which he has not, he could not. That ceases to be holiness, doesn't it? Your heart should be vexed, and my heart should be vexed. We are to love God, to love His Word, and to love one another. But all of that must be built, of course, upon truth, of which the church is to be the pillar and support of. And so what we need to do, we have really three main goals, I believe, as a church. What are they? To know Jesus Christ personally, to help others to know Him, and to promote and defend God's truth, the Bible, against all error, and serve God in whatever calling to honor and please Him that we are called personally. Now, we also are called to worship the Lord, aren't we? The Lord Jesus talked about that in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, that we must worship the Lord in truth and in spirit. That truth there is a reference, of course, to the Word of God that does not change. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. And that spirit issue there has to do with me personally, that I have to be changed, that I have to be in tune with the Spirit of God and be one of His new creations serving Him. That is truth, and that is spirit. No one can worship God outside of this. Much of the Bible is given over to warning God's people of the dangers of apostasy. And what is apostasy? It is merely defection from the truth. It's defection from God. And it warns of false teachers and shepherds and of counterfeit religion. religion without substance, and it has always been present, but it is rampant in our day. If we think there will ever be a time when Grace Bible Chapel can sort of say, well, you know, we have arrived, we can relax now and let our hair down and sort of take it spiritually easy. We can't do that, and you can't do that personally. No, not until the Lord Himself returns. And then, when we're totally made new, I hope that we won't have, and I know we won't have, this kind of a struggle. But right now, we're engaged in the battle. A battle for the truth, a battle for souls, a battle for your own soul, a battle for a proper love of Christ. I often think of how the Lord Jesus, over in Luke chapter 18, when He was talking about the fact that we should pray and not lose heart, and then He comes to the end of that and says that when the Lord Himself returns, when He returns, will He find faith on the earth? See, that's the issue. That's a sobering remark for each one of us. Will we still be standing firm in the truth so that He can say, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, after completing Colossians, and because of the times that we live, again, I wanted to look at the book of Jude, but I wanted to lead into that, and my title for today is Last Days Dangers, for the dangers have always been present, but they intensify, and that's seen when we get to verse 13 here that Don read, that evil men will proceed from bad to worse, imposters will proceed from bad to worse. There is an escalation as we near the close of the church age and the second coming of Christ. Well, let's look at this, and maybe also just as a reminder, jumping ahead just for one moment here in the same context. And by the way, these are Paul's last words, which are always significant. This is the last writing in the New Testament by Paul. He would shortly have his head removed, and he knew that. And what is he telling Timothy here? Stay firm, stay strong, keep the truth, preach the truth. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, he talks about the fact that you need to do that. In fact, in verse 2, he says, preach the word. And then he talks about in verse 3, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, for wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. This morning, Richard, in the study that he did in the little book of Amos, he was referring to this very thing. They fell away. They wanted prophets that would tell them what they wanted to hear instead of the prophet of God that would tell them the truth. And you see, that, of course, is always what we need, the truth, the truth, the truth. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. This is talking about false teaching that will sweep all over the place, and it's not something that we can, as such, sweep under the rug ourselves or just look the other way. This is false doctrine, a perversion of grace, and with it a sinful lifestyle, and it's all done in the name of Christianity. Last days is referring to the time when Christ will come again. And of course, we have really been in the last days since the day of Pentecost. If you go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 to 21, Peter quotes Joel about we are now in the last days. And that is the significance of that passage. But we are in the last of the last days, that time of escalation. We've been in this nearly 2,000 years. And this word times is not chronos, which is what usually is the word for time, or which means chronological if we think about it, but instead this word, kairos, refers to a season of time that is coming. Paul says to Timothy, will come. Difficult is the Greek word which means perilous or dangerous times. And our Lord said, times just like the days of Noah, as I've already mentioned. And as we arrive at verse 5, we see by context how this will affect the church in general. For as the church goes, so goes society. And as society goes, so goes the church. And I'm talking about the church in a general sense that is called by His name, not necessarily everyone that is born from above, but that is just simply called by the name, church or Christian. That difficult season has come against the church. And we know it's progressive because He says we'll proceed from bad to worse. From bad to worse. Now, the bad, unfortunately, has taken over too much of the what is called the church today. I would argue that it's taken over the majority. I've wondered to myself when we talk about the rapture of the church removed, there may be churches out there, many of them, that won't even know that the rapture took place. Now you think about that, that's a sobering thought. But it's probably closer to the truth than it isn't to the truth. Beloved, the point is we have arrived. We are here. And so we need to be sure to not have our head as such in the sand, but be fully aware, and I do believe that's the purpose of Paul's writing here. It's for our understanding. It's for our warning. We, above all people on the earth, need to be familiar and aware of what is going on around us. We are the only people that can really understand that. We have an insight that no one else has. And that's why when we sing the Bible stands, what do we stand on? The Bible. The Bible doesn't change. We don't have version 783 or whatever. We have one version. Because truth never changes. It is always the same. And that's why, of course, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How do we know it's arrived? Well, we should be able to look around us. I know that even, and this has been now years ago, that Jan and I had the privilege of visiting Europe, visiting England, and was amazed at how churches were empty. Most of them really were boarded up. They were buildings that were just sitting there falling down. And that same mentality has moved to America, and with one caveat, that there are churches that are proliferating in numbers because they're tickling ears, as chapter 4 and verse 3 says here. They're giving more of a gospel of man than they are a gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says beginning here in verse 2. For men will be lovers of self. Let me just stop right there, because that's the summary of everything else. Men will be lovers of self. What are we supposed to be lovers of? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can you imagine telling Isaiah that in Isaiah 6 after he saw the Lord high and lifted up? Why? Isaiah, you're supposed to love yourself. He said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Now, you see, that's true of every one of us. It's not just true of Isaiah. It's true of all of us. This lovers of self is an imitation of who Satan is, who said, I will be like the Most High. He loves himself. He hates God and loves himself. Now, let me just say to you that all of us naturally love ourselves, don't we? If you don't believe that, and I'm going to use an illustration that Joe Saul, previous pastor, used. Let me take a hammer, and we'll put your hand down here, and I can smack your finger with a hammer, and let's see if you don't love yourself. You'll be dancing around. It just naturally comes, doesn't it? We don't have to be told to love ourselves. We need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This lovers of self is a word that's built out of two words, philio, which is to have affection for, and is sometimes translated to kiss, and the pronoun themselves. So in other words, it's people who kiss themselves. As the result of the rest of this that Paul lists is really under this, because as soon as we decide to love ourselves, what have we done? We have destroyed our relationship with God, because he's supposed to be number one in everything that we do. And we're even supposed to put others ahead of ourselves. But here is the agenda that is us. Do you remember the words of John the Baptist, which I love so dearly, in John chapter 3, when his own disciples came to him and said, people are leaving you and they're following Jesus Christ. And what did he say? He must increase and I must decrease. And we can apply that. You know, that's a good definition of sanctification. He must increase and I must decrease. This self-love is twisted in our culture into a virtue. Please be mindful of that. It's everywhere you turn. This idea of derivatives such as self-esteem, self-worth, self-fulfillment, positive self-image, and the incessant advertising continually that says, you deserve, you deserve, you deserve, you deserve. What is it that we really deserve? It is self-love or pride that is at the root of all sin, and it leads to contempt of God, it leads to poor theology, it leads to all kinds of troubles and problems. And let me just say that there are six things that are stated that God hates. I won't take the time to go there, but Proverbs 6:16. You should be aware of this. And right at the top of the six things, and then he says, yea, seven things, which the Lord hates. Now, this is the God of love, but it says he hates. He hates these things. And the first thing listed is haughty eyes. Haughty eyes is built upon the idea of this self-love. And so under this umbrella of self-love, there is a downward spiral. It should remind us of Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, they didn't love him as God, neither were they thankful. They made themselves to be God. In other words, lovers of self. And what followed was God gave them over in judgment. God gave them over in judgment, because it's 100% contrary to God. And yet it dominates our society, and unfortunately it has also moved into our churches. Inch by inch, it has crept in. The second thing he lists here in verse 2, and he gets right home up in our face, doesn't he? Lovers of money, i.e. materialism, craving for things, false teaching, goes hand in hand with an inordinate desire for money. Have you not noticed that these TV preachers with the smiley face and the haughty eyes are telling you that what you're going to get all kinds of things if you just do what I tell you to do, and especially if you send me a big check? That's going to help you really advance. The attitude is built that God is supposed to be providing us luxuries in this life. By faith, we understand He's going to provide us luxuries that we could never deserve in the next life, with streets of gold. But He's promised us not that in this life. In fact, in this very text, He says those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's not luxuries. So when you see an incessant emphasis on gimmicks, and I have been in churches, some I grew up with, that instituted every kind of marketing concept that you can imagine, and plea and beating on the pulpit and locking the doors until we raise this much money and get your wallet out and all this stuff. Before they lock the door, head for the exit, okay? God has always provided for His people. We don't need to take on the world's gimmicks. He lists also here boastful, which is an outward manifestation of self-love, isn't it? Boastful. By providence, one time when I was still working in the secular world, I sat next to one of the most prominent pastors in San Antonio in an airplane, and listening to him brag. And that's basically what it was. I couldn't believe it. It almost made me physically ill. What does the Word of God say? Let him who boast in the Lord. Let him who boast in the Lord. And in hand with this, He also names arrogant. And this is self-exalting. It's this idea of I am somehow superior, and that a person cannot be God-exalting and at the same time be arrogant. That's impossible. God, it says, is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. And if you're not humble, it's because you haven't really had an experience. You haven't witnessed the true and the living God of Scripture. You haven't seen Him as Isaiah saw Him in that vision. You haven't seen Him in this Word, and you haven't had the 2 Corinthians 5:17 experience that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, old things are passed away. You can't possibly be arrogant and understand who you are and who God is. I often quote Isaiah 66:2. To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. He also uses here revilers. And that's the Greek word blasphemos, which is an idea of abusive talk, a slanderous talk. When self is elevated, what comes next is the idea to denigrate others in order to promote self. And notice, especially you children that are here, here's an important one. Oh, pay attention. Disobedient to parents. You know, the disobedient to parents unfolds from an attitude, just like the rest of this stuff does. Thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. And being disobedient to parents, we are very clearly told in Scripture, is being disobedient to God. That's a big deal. This is something that is repeated. Your parents are there to help you, to guide you. They are emissaries from the Lord to do just that. And all of this, of course, is related to the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of the home. Consider all of that, please. And with this is the next word here, which is ungrateful. It's an attitude of I deserve. And we think again of Romans 1:18, where it talks about they suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Neither were they thankful. Neither were they thankful. This is ingratitude to God, and it leads to judgment. Everything that we have, everything that we are, every breath that we take comes from Him. Be thankful. Be thankful. And this other little statement here, there's so many of these. Isn't this amazing? All that Paul says here, he says unholy. Unholy, that's a term that is rarely used today. Holiness I'm talking about. And unholy is the idea of gross indecency. No standard of behavior and no concern for any kind of a standard. I can do what I want, when I want, however I want, it doesn't matter. Oh yeah? We will stand before God, every one of us, and give an account of every action and every word that we speak. When we get to verse 3, and we're just now getting to verse 3, so excuse me. It says unloving. Unloving is a word which means hardened and corrupt, to be without natural affection. And we're really raising people in that sense today. And it even began, I think, with all of this stuff about the fact that we are evolutions. Instead of God creating us in the image of God with morality and accountability to Him, we're just a bunch of graduated monkeys. So therefore, we become unloving, doesn't matter, and irreconcilable simply means a person refusing to change for the good. Nothing matters to them except doing as they please and however they please, whenever they please. And we have even a sense of pride about that. It's seen in our movies and in everything that comes out of the culture in which we are in. We need to be aware of these things, brethren. Malicious gossips, he says. This is someone who purposely goes out to harm others. And they're like their father, the devil, who is the accuser, isn't he? And without self-control, a person without a conscience, where there's no qualms about anything that I do, any action that I take, as if there's no accountability, no concern whatsoever for not only for God, but how I affect other people. And brutal with this as well. A reference to savagery, insensitive, that nothing bothers the person. I can't help but think of how that is seen in the attack back in October on Israel and the slaughter of babies and women and all manner of terrible things that took place, being brewed in a religion of insensitivity and brutality. He also mentions here haters of good. Haters of good. Go with me to Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah chapter 5. I've always been intrigued by this passage, especially as it overlays on the world today that of which sadly we live. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Now, when the scripture says woe, that's a big deal. He's talking here about judgment. He's talking about the eye of God and the hand of God in that situation. And he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Did you get that? If you're a person in the Word and you're thinking of the things that are true and righteous and good and wholesome, and you look around you at what goes on and you say, everything is upside down. How can this be? It's because who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This covers the gamut, doesn't it? Everything is upside down. That which ought to be exalted is pressed down rather than lifted up. Woe to those who are wise, here we are, in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. This gets back to this whole business of lovers of self, doesn't it? And he goes on about heroes and drinking wine and valiant men and mixing strong drink. And that is promoted in our society as well, is it not? If you want to be a macho man, you got to do these macho things. And he says here, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Now, if we took the time to look at it, verse 24 tells us what's going to happen to these. And this fits really with, again, with Richard's study this morning. The same thing was true with Israel. Look at what God did in destroying Israel, and how do we think that anything that we're doing today is going to be any different if God destroyed His covenant people and dispersed them throughout the world and brought the Holocaust and every kind of misery that can possibly be had? How do we think that in these last days will our society rejecting God is going to come out of that like a rose? It cannot happen. It cannot happen. Beginning back to our text in verse 4, he says, treacherous. See, the words just keep coming, don't they? And this is a person who simply cannot be trusted at any level. And we know this is going on today. It comes natural to those that are treacherous. That's why we have to have all of these contracts and all this wording that amounts to page after page after page. And even then, you know, you have to say, so what if the person signing it doesn't care? Reckless is a word here, which is a person that's negligent and irresponsible and rash and unreliable. And people are, unfortunately. And conceited is another word, someone having an unjustified view of themselves. Literally means, that word, by the way, in the Greek means enveloped in smoke. In other words, it's a person that is living in unreality because we have nothing to be conceited about. Even for those that are very talented, what do we have that we haven't received, said Paul. And then he says, lovers. And this is a big one. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In our materialistic society, Isn't this rampant? Please recognize that. I have to come to grips with that. There's things that I really enjoy watching and doing and so forth. But I must never become a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. That is hedonism. The thinking that I must be engaged in entertainment 24/7, that my good time therefore ultimately becomes my God. And it comes in all kinds of packages of pleasure madness, games and toys and sports, and of course pornography is out there rampant in our society. God is removed, and we think that our existence is here just for us to have a good time. And of course, all of this goes back to lovers of self rather than lovers of God. This is self-love at its full measure. In verse 5, he says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Now here is where the church comes in, isn't it? Here is where the Christian comes in. And any time in society, and it's true in the church, when it's really difficult to see the people that carry the name of Christianity as any different than the people of the world. Maybe they're a little sweeter, a little nicer, put on a little better face. But they're really doing the same things that the world is doing, having the same attitude, following the same basic culture, and even drawing it into the church in the name of love and Christ. This is holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Holding to is really, we could express that as the word claim. I'm claiming to be this, but I'm not really acting in conformity to this. I am ignoring what it says here in this word. It means to be a Christian and to follow Christ, to make Him Lord of my life. I'm doing my own thing. And form is morphos, which we get the word morphosis. And it just refers to outward appearance, the way things appear. It appears, at least at points in time, as a Christian, yet it says here, with denying the power. In other words, the real substance that is there, that must be true. For me to be a real Christian, there has to be His power, His Spirit working within me. I must be changed. I must be a new creature. I must have as my ambition to be pleasing to Him. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of surfacey stuff that really doesn't matter. God looks at the heart, doesn't He? God looks at the heart. May I remind you of this, that the Lord Jesus made a big deal out of this? After all, it was the religious that hung Him on the cross. If you look at Matthew 7 again, which is the Sermon on the Mount, look at what He says very clearly. Verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. That's morphos right there. They come to you appearing as one thing, but are really another. But inwardly, what are they? Ravenous wolves. Now, what do wolves do? They kill the sheep. They slaughter the sheep. They ruin and destroy. And then he says in verse 16, which is so very, very important, always, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? In other words, what our life consists of, what our life speaks of by our actions and our speech every day, not in the time in which we go aside for a period of time and pretend, but who we really are inside will show forth by what we produce in our life. In fact, all the things just the opposite of what he's been naming here. And so what he's telling us, of course, is that this is a dangerous area, isn't he? It's a dangerous area that we need to be cognizant of, to follow those that will lead us to Christ, not those that will lead us astray and make us have our ears tickled and make us feel better momentarily when we're not necessarily right with God. Oh, this is so important from the Holy Scripture. He says they denied the power. What does that have reference to? Paul said in Romans 1:16, didn't he? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He's talking about a power that changes, isn't he? He's talking about a transforming power. He's talking about the Spirit of God living within the child of God to make them not perfect, but new creatures in Christ, lovers of God rather than lovers of self. There is no power in a false message. There's no power in that. It's empty words, and it's really damning words if you get right down to it. It won't change a heart. It won't transform a person. It may make them feel better for a moment, but it's not. But that's even a false sense of security. And so he says here, what are we to do when we see this and know it, and we should be able to distinguish it by our understanding and our following of the Holy Word of God? What are we to do? Avoid. Turn away is what that word means. It's a strong term. It means get out of there. Get out of there. Don't listen to false teachers. Do not give them your ears and do not give them your mind. They will confuse you and trick you. You know, when you're examining counterfeit money, you don't sit there and just keep looking at it. Once you determine it's counterfeit, it's counterfeit. You can't use it. It's not worth anything. Only the real thing is worth anything. I want to give you some simplistic guidelines for discernment, and I can see I'm not going to be able to make it today. I'm mouthing off too much. How do we know if the teacher is representing and honoring God? Well, number one, is Scripture clearly and correctly interpreted as the source and basis of the teaching? Or is it just being used, if it's used at all, as a launching pad for my love of self and whatever else I'm trying to do with it? Is it being interpreted? Can you look at it? And you should examine me in that sense. Am I presenting to you something that's not here? Am I giving you some falsehood here? Am I giving something to tickle your ears this morning that would lead you astray? Is there a concern for Jesus Christ to be exalted, or is it really a concern for man to be exalted? So much of that is so carefully you should dissect that. When someone is speaking, are they looking at the sovereign God? Are they looking at the holiness of God? Are they exalting Jesus Christ at what is said? Or are they pushing man up into the place of God? Does the person have a track record of personal integrity and lifestyle? Now, you don't go home with them But after time, it becomes obvious what that person is about. If you just look around, open your eyes and wake up. And what about those who sit under this teaching? Are they Christ-honoring with their lives? And I'm not talking about all the hoop and hop and hype. I'm talking about the fundamental basis, the foundation of their life. Is it changed? Are they these new creatures again in Christ? And those are really four big indicators. Wow. I'm out of time, so I'm going to skip down to verse. Look at verse 10. And you're probably saying, well, wait a minute, I want you to cover 6 and 7. Okay, let me back up to that. Because I'm sure you're already looking at that and saying, what in the world is this? He says, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it looks like Paul is another one of those statements where he's against women or something here. That's not the case at all. This key here is the word knowledge, epignosis, which means absolute meaning and comprehension and understanding. Now, who was it that Satan attacked in the garden? It was Eve, wasn't it? Satan knew who was the most vulnerable, and that's all he's really saying here. He's not saying that every woman is vulnerable or that every woman is a target, but he's identifying a particular group of women that are just moved or led by their impulses and not by Christ here. You see, it says always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. It doesn't take in these people. Whatever the truth is that is presented, they're not getting it. It's not going into their heart. It's not changing them. And they are vulnerable to these sheep or these wolves in sheep's clothing that are out there that are sent by Satan to destroy the flock and make inroads into the church and harm the church to a great extent. You see, we can't play around with the truth. And so Satan's going to use, if you're a vulnerable person, he's going to use you to make inroads. If you don't belong to Christ, that's really what so much of the writing of Jude is about that we're going to get to. I think it's unfortunate in this day and time in that sense that he uses women, because it could be used of men, women, anybody who is vulnerable to be led astray. We cannot play with the truth. We need the truth. Now I'm going to, for the sake of time, go down to verse 10. Because this is the counter to this, and I'm sorry that I didn't get to go through everything. He says to Timothy, now what? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to handle all this? Now you followed my teaching. There it is. Put that stuff, don't let it affect you. Turn the world off. Stay away from that stuff. Focus your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You followed my teaching. And of course, in saying you followed my teaching, Paul is the one, 1 Corinthians 11:1, who said, follow me, follow my example as I follow Christ. God gave him to us in that sense. He says, my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. These are all key words that we're to be about. Not this other stuff that begins with love of self, but this love of God fits, all of these terms fit in with love of God. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And every one of these things can be said that flow from that beautiful picture. And he goes on to say, even persecutions and sufferings. And he describes the things that happened to him. But you notice at the very end of verse 11, he says, out of them all the Lord rescued me. You know who's going to win in the end? The saints. Out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Now, he may not rescue you until he comes in and you go whoop up in the rapture, but you're going to be rescued. And as I've said before, when you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, it's not going to matter much what little time you spent here having a hard time. What everything boils down to is right relationship with Jesus Christ and following Him as my Lord and my Savior. He is my all. He is my everything. And we're to do that in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And may I say, wow, I'm pushing it, but go to Jude just for a moment because we're planning on getting there. It's the next to the last book in the Bible, just before Revelation, a little one-chapter book, I think appropriately placed here about apostasy, which is what we've really been focusing on. But look for a moment at verse 20. After unloading all the ugly stuff that I've just unloaded and then some, he says, in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, there it is, praying in the Holy Spirit, there it is, keep yourselves in the love of God, there it is, wait anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. But he doesn't even stop there. He says, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. You and I cannot be lights if we're not standing on the Word. That doesn't mean that somebody's going to appreciate you doing that. They're not. They're going to be angry and upset. Well, you're a fanatic and you're over the top and all this kind of stuff. But what people need is light. They need truth. They don't need half truth. They don't need watered down truth. They need the truth. The truth that sets men free. Snatch them out of the burning. You keep on. You keep on keeping on. And your love of Christ. Laying hold of Him. Serving Him. Loving Him. May God help us to do that. This is the perseverance of the saints. Well, let me close us in prayer, please. Father, how we thank you that your word comes clean with us. It doesn't play any games. It just tells us what we need to hear. Oh, Lord, how we love you for that. How thankful we are for it. What would we do if we didn't have it? Help us to nurture it, cultivate understanding of it, to be in it and to live it in our lives. And you might be pleased to use us to snatch others as brands from the burning. Thank you for this time together. We praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus most of all. In his name, amen.